must first be tested. Deacons must first be tested. And Paul writes in verse 10, and let them also be tested first. The them here at the beginning of verse 10 is obviously talking about deacons. This is what Paul's talking about before and after. You look at the context. And that's what he's writing about in this section. And Paul says that they must be tested. The word test means to critically examine, to search, to look for minute detail. Vine's Expository Dictionary says to prove with a view to approving. Okay, so we're going to test, we're going to be confident of the character, the quality of this individual. That is the goal. And so the idea is that not just anyone can be a deacon. They must be qualified. And how do you know if they're qualified? Without taking a close look. So we see something like this in sports. Many of you have experienced a type of testing in high school athletics. You had tryouts where everyone was sorted into junior varsity or varsity. You were tested and you were approved for either team. You might do something similar in your business as well. There were a couple of times when I needed to hire shift managers when I was working down in Kentucky. And they were my most important employee by far. My shift managers could make or break an entire shift's production. And if they broke the production for a shift, say on Tuesday, that could be the difference between us working or not working on Sunday. Right? And it was a big deal. They were the ones who needed to handle employee conflicts while I wasn't there. They needed to make solid decisions on their own. Super important position. And in general, my favorite hires for those positions were ones that were internal, because I had seen them work either somewhere else in my department or in some other department, but I had been able to observe them. I knew what kind of individual this was, and so I wasn't going blind into this hire. The risky hires were the ones that were outside of the plant, folks I didn't know, because you could get somebody with a really nice looking resume and they could interview super well and be a super poor hire. Similarly, basically the idea is that I was able to test the internal hires. I could see them. I knew what I was getting. I could examine their work. And Paul says that testing must take place with those who would serve in the office of deacon within the local church. So there needs to be some sort of examination, paying attention to minute detail of those who would serve. Paul says up in verse 6 about elders, he says he must not be a recent convert or he might become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. This is a similar idea. You need to know before you just hand over the keys of the deaconate and have them run into the mailbox of the church. They need to be qualified. 1 Timothy 5:22, where he says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Again, this has to do with elders, but the idea here is the same. They must be tested. There needs to be a track record that goes along with them that you can observe and identify in order to know this is the sort of person that should fill this office. And otherwise, without the testing, how do you know? How do you know that they're qualified? Verses 8 through 13, we have this string of qualifications. You go on down the list. How do you know that they're not double-tongued, for instance? That's not something you can usually discern right away. And if you can, if you can tell right away that they're double-tongued, they're not very good at it. How are you supposed to know that they are faithful in all things? As Paul says in verse 11. How do you know that they're not greedy for dishonest gain and aren't just wanting to be a deacon so that they can get at the church's finances? And it can seem a bit like overkill, right? This is super serious. Are we really going to put folks under the microscope in order to serve in this capacity? We could just ask the question another way. Do we want our church to have similar problems to what the church in Ephesus was having when Paul wrote this letter? Because those are the options. The options are test, be careful, make sure that those serving in the capacity of a deacon are actually qualified for the position, or open the door for this sort of a mess. And so this is a surefire way. If this instruction is rejected, it is a surefire way to open yourself up to all sorts of issues. But if we want the ministry of our church to be faithful, to glorify God, to be fruitful, then those who formally serve in the office of deacon need to meet these qualifications that God has laid out in his word. And we need to know that they do, which means that we have to test them first. Now, this brings up the question, what should the testing look like? Okay, what should the testing look like? And the text doesn't say, right? There are some things that I think are helpful. And some say that this is probably like a single test that they would have done, like an examination before the congregation. So it might be similar to my ordination, where you have the person that's up for the role of deacon examined maybe by the elders or some others in the congregation. Others think that this was a probationary period where they serve and are observed as they're given a specific, before they're given the specific office of deacon. We don't really know what it was like. The text doesn't outline that for us. So I think, again, there's some freedom for how this is done. But I think there are two things that are helpful for churches to do, which we, in general, happen to do also. First is that those who formally serve as a deacon are going to be members of the church. Right? We wouldn't consider someone for a formal office of serving within the church unless they had been members. And along with membership comes the baptism membership class, as well as the interview that goes along with that, where we work to understand whether or not this person actually knows the Lord and what the quality of the relationship is like with him. Okay, so they will have gone through that. But second, and I think this is probably what the bulk of a test would look like, is that we should expect, if this person is going to serve formally in this capacity, that they have already been faithfully using their gifts within the local church over a long period of time. That's the sort of person that we should expect, that we should desire to serve in this capacity. Someone who is already a proven servant, that is already exemplifying the qualifications in this list, even without the office. And so no one should be taking the office of deacon without a proven track record. Maybe some inquiring is done. Maybe an elder checks to see how things are at home, how their kids are behaving in the nursery or youth group or something. Maybe an elder hears about a previous conflict that they had with someone in the church, and they go and just make sure that that was dealt with in a godly way. You know, so you do your homework. There's a testing examination that must be done first. But after that examination is complete, Paul says that in verse 10, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So after they're tested and they prove themselves blameless, then they get to serve as deacons. The word blameless means to be above reproach. So this is similar to what we saw with elders. You examine them, and if you cannot find anything, if they're unreprovable, there's no legitimate accusation that can be leveled against them, if they've come out blameless, then they get to serve as deacons. Not if they're close to being blameless, not if they'll be blameless in a year or so. They have to prove themselves blameless, and then they can serve in that capacity. And what this means is that the role of the deacon isn't a hook used to get somebody more involved in the church. It's not a cattle prod to get somebody who's unfaithful or uninvolved off the bench and into Christian service. That's not what it's for. They need to be tested and found blameless before service. This is the blueprint that the Lord has given us, right? These are the schematics. And so these building materials need to be of a specific quality. And you need to ensure that they're of a specific quality, right? You need to make sure that the boards aren't rotten so that the building doesn't collapse. You need to make sure that the wiring is up to spec so that the whole place doesn't go up in flames. There's no Deacon Depot where you can go and find qualified guys insured by some other service, right? It's not how it works. The examination needs to be done here. Otherwise, you leave the door wide open for the same problems that they had in Ephesus. So they must be tested and prove themselves blameless, and then they can serve in that capacity. All right, deacons must be tested first. They must exhibit this long list of qualifications. But what's in it for the deacon? Right? It's a long list of qualifications. And, you know, nobody likes being in the hot seat. I had to get my suit dry cleaned after my ordination because I sweat so much. You know, what's in it? And what's great is that Paul, down in verse 13, gives us the rewards of serving well as a deacon. So our second principle is know what deacons who serve well stand to gain. Know what deacons who serve well stand to gain. So looking now at verse 13, we read, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves." So this is right on the heels of the last qualification. And Paul says in verse 12, "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." And then he says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain good standing for themselves." Paul isn't just tying verse 13 to this one qualification right before. He's tying it to all of the qualifications, okay? The dog sled isn't just being pulled by one dog. It's being pulled by all 12. If the deacons serve well, if they maintain all of these qualifications throughout their service, then they gain. That's what they need to do. That's what it means to serve well, to serve while maintaining all of the qualifications. The word "well" here carries the idea of beauty and goodness, something that is well-suited for the circumstances. So the deacon who is well adorned with all of these qualifications is the man or woman who is well suited for that position. Right? How do you know that they're the right person for the job? If they're maintaining these qualifications. And so we see from this also that the opposite can be true. Right? The deacon can serve and serve for a long time, but be undignified while they do it, and therefore not be serving well. They can be contentious or impatient or use their time and position as a means to slander. That isn't serving well. But neither is having the mere veneer of a beautiful service. So it's not serving well to be smiling and happy and cheery and well-organized here within the walls of the church while having a conscience that's racked by unrepentant and unconfessed sin. Okay, then you're not holding the faith in a good conscience. So we have to be careful to not look at the qualifications and see them as being part of our church clothes for Sunday morning. As if I'm going to go to church, and this might be the only day in the week where I put on my suit, and this is also going to be the only day that I put on my sober-mindedness or my generosity or my kindness this week. Right? So that is Pharisaism. It is looking good on the outside while the root is bad. And we cannot be content with that. By God's grace, we need to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, walking closely with Him, seeking Him in prayer and reading and applying the Scriptures. And as we do that, the qualifications are things that we're putting on every day by God's grace. They aren't badges on a Boy Scout vest that you throw on your way into the troop meeting. Right? This is your watch and your wedding ring and your glasses. This is stuff that goes with you every single day. Right? That is what it means to serve well as a deacon. Not that you manifest these things only when you're doing the work, but that this characterizes your life day in and day out. It's not that you're perfect, obviously, and we mentioned this with the elders. Deacons are sinners. But they are born again sinners. We need God through the Holy Spirit to give us faith and repentance so that we can turn from our sin and trust in Christ. And we need him to transform us so that our righteousness isn't just a show. And it's not just external. These qualifications aren't just on Sunday, but come from the heart and characterize the believer all the time. So that is the deacon who serves well. And then Paul says that they gain, okay? This gaining is something that happens as they serve. It's a present tense verb. It's currently in process. So Paul isn't talking about rewards that will come later from the Lord, though those exist and are true and good, and we should look forward to them. Rather, he's talking about what comes along with the serving. As you travel the road of being a deacon or a deaconess, what sights do you enjoy along the way? What fruit is there along the side of the road of service to the Lord that you're able to taste and savor along the way? And Paul says that they gain two things. First, in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacon, gain a good standing for themselves. They gain a good standing for themselves. The word standing here refers to a rank or reputation. It literally refers to a step, like a rung on a ladder. When I swam in high school, after a large swim meet or event, they would have everybody stand up on the starting blocks in the order that they finished in whatever race they were in. In the Olympics, they actually have podiums, and first place is the highest, with second place being a step lower and third place being another step lower. And first place has the best standing. They were on the highest step. Paul says here that the deacon who serves well, they achieve for themselves a good standing, a high rank in the household of God. And now, we don't get out podiums and have medal ceremonies. So how exactly does this work? And those who serve well, maintaining these qualifications along the way, if they're serving in a biblically faithful church, their service will be noticed and appreciated. Their service will be noticed and appreciated. It might look like someone just coming up after service and thanking them. It might be a nice note. It might be that after years and years of faithful service, they get a retirement service. But they should be noticed and appreciated. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. And Paul gives a reason why. He says, because of their work. You're supposed to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 through 18. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So they were to recognize these three because of their service to Paul and to themselves. So, deacons don't serve in order to prop themselves up. Right? That's not Paul's point. The office of deacon isn't a pair of stilts for you to put on to try and grasp at top shelf glory. Deacons should want to serve the Lord for his glory, not their own. Right? John the Baptist's statement in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. That should be their mission statement in their service. That said, when a church is obedient to the scriptures, the humble deacon that serves well will be respected, they will be esteemed highly, recognized for their service, and it is good and right for that to be the case. Really, the church should recognize that the person that does that is a gift from God to them, right? To the local body. That is really what it is. The Lord gave that person their gifts. They are faithfully using them in service to the local church for God's glory. We should be thankful to God for them. That is the first thing gained by those who serve well as deacon and gain a good standing. Or they gain a good standing. The second thing they gain is the last phrase of verse 13. And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So our church has seen some faithful saints over the years. They may not have all held the office of deacon in the way that we see it in the scriptures, but we've had folks that have served the Lord faithfully year in and year out and who have finished the race well and have gone to be with the Lord. So a good example of this is Alice Conover. And just let's do a little thought experiment here for a second. Imagine you had a conversation with Alice before she passes, and you ask her, "All right, Alice, after your long life of serving the Lord well, are you more or less confident in the truths of the gospel? Are you more or less sure of the salvation of your soul purchased through the death and resurrection of Christ? Are you more or less bold in your assurance that the scriptures are in fact God's word?" I mean, what do you think she would have said? I think she would have said, "I am absolutely more confident." I think she would have said that she had great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Serving well over time produces confidence in the faith. The confidence that Paul mentions here could be translated boldness or courage. It's often used to describe the bold proclamation of the gospel in the face of danger. So in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul says, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness." It's the same word. "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So they had boldness in the midst of much conflict. Another example is in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, Pisidia. They're proclaiming the gospel to the Jews. A week goes by. They beg them to come back and teach again the next Sabbath. So they do. Another week goes by, and the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. That's what Luke writes. And this makes the Jews jealous. And so they start contradicting Paul and Barnabas. And so how do they respond? Acts 13:46 says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And so that is boldness. Right, that is courage when you can declare the sinfulness of men and God's way of salvation in Christ to crowds that are trying to contradict and malign you. How many of us would like a whole lot more of that sort of boldness and confidence in the faith? And not just confidence, but Paul says great confidence. So this is like remarkable or super confidence. It's the same word used in Luke 5 when Jesus tells Peter, James, and John to go out into the deep and cast it in their nets. And then in Luke 5:6, we read, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." Okay, so that word "large" is the same word "great" in our text. Now, do you want to haul in like net-ripping boldness and confidence in the Lord? One way to do that is by serving well as a deacon in the household of God. So, and here are some ways that that might happen. Some ways that serving well over time in the household of God might produce this sort of confidence. The deacon that serves well will see the Lord answer prayer. Right? Deacons should call on the Lord to bless their efforts, to bless their work, and as they serve him, they will see him graciously provide. Second, the deacon that serves well will see the Lord provide strength and endurance for service. So Paul says in Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Deacons work and serve often in humbling tasks, in unnoticed tasks, and they do this or as they do this, they'll be able to look back and see how the Lord gave them grace and strength to continue on, to be faithful in their role. Third, deacons that serve well will see the Lord accomplish things that in their own strength and wisdom, they would have never been able to produce on their own. You get a front row seat to some really, really neat stuff. They might see sinners come to Christ, the spiritually dead raised to newness of life. They will see relationships mended, grievous offenses forgiven, needs met, the building up of the church into mature manhood. All these things the Lord will work out through the gospel, and the deacons serving well will have confidence building while they have a front row seat to those things. Fourth, the deacon that serves well will see the Lord's faithfulness and goodness to sanctify them through their service. So they'll be able to look back and see how the Lord took the service that they intended for him. He takes their service and he turns it around and makes it a blessing to them. And that is the kindness and graciousness of God, that when we render service to him, he can take it and turn it around and use it to sanctify us and make us more like himself. That is a reason to serve well over time and to be thankful to God. And fifth, the deacon who serves well will see the Lord's faithfulness in preserving them from sin, giving them the grace to serve well and not bring reproach on him or his church during their service. So the deacon that serves well will be able to see that their prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," was answered by God. And then sixth, the deacon that serves well will be struck by the grace of God to allow them to serve at all. They'll look back over the years and wonder, how was I ever judged faithful and appointed to his service? And they'll praise God for his grace in Christ. So that is some of what those who serve well as a deacon or in general in the church, maybe not even as a deacon, the Lord might never call you to be a deacon, but just serving well, serving faithfully before God, those are some of the things that you get an opportunity to see. And those are things that should produce confidence in the believer. They should undergird our assurance that these things are true. So know that, or know what deacons who serve well stand to gain. So what have we seen? We've seen that deacons must be tested first. This is a super important position within the church. This is one of only two offices specifically given in the New Testament for the local church. Unless we end up like the church in Ephesus, we need to be confident that those who take the office of deacon are, in fact, qualified for that position. So they must be tested, they must be carefully examined, and if they are found to be blameless, then they can serve. Second, we need to know what deacons have to gain if they serve well. Deacon work is hard work, but there are rewards by God's grace, even in this life, for their work. They gain a good standing in the church they serve. If it's a biblical one, their faithful service should be met with recognition. While that is not what they set out to gain, it is one of the blessings that God gives them. And the other one, the other blessing that they stand to gain is more and more confidence in their faith in Christ as they see him work in the church. So there's really two questions that we need to ask ourselves after we get done looking at verses 10 and 13. First is, are we going to follow these instructions and carefully examine those who would serve as deacons? Will we take the qualifications seriously enough to be faithful to these things, to be conscientious in who we make deacons, and will we allow and who we allow to maintain that position? The second question is, will you serve well? Will you serve well to God's glory? Will you maintain the qualifications? And again, it might not ever be as a specific official deacon or deaconess, but like we saw with the elder qualifications, these aren't top-tier Christian virtues. These are things that should be true of every believer. Yes, the elder or the deacon ought to be exemplary in these things, but these should all be true of us. These should characterize all of our service here and every day of the week before the Lord. So may the Lord grant us grace to do what we've seen this morning. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Lord, we confess that we are not sufficient for these things. Lord, that apart from your transforming work in our hearts, this is not, God, what we would naturally desire. Lord, we would not naturally desire to be tested, to be looked at critically in order to serve well within your church. Lord, on our own, we don't desire to be dignified, Lord, to represent Christ, to be blameless and holy in our actions. But by your grace and your mercy, Lord, you have worked in us. You have given us newness of life. You have called us to yourself and your Son, Lord, and you've given us grace to do these things. Lord, you call us to serve and you equip us to serve. And Lord, I pray that in your strength and your power, Lord, that you would help us to serve well. Lord, help us to serve faithfully, God, to serve from the heart, hearts that love our Savior. Lord, help us to be faithful in all things, God, and to represent you well, both here in our church, but also, Lord, to the watching world around us. And God, we ask that as we do that, Lord, that it would be a blessing to this congregation, that we would be strengthened and built up, Lord, and that we would be fruitful in the work that you have called us to. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please stand. We're going to sing hymn number 208, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.